James chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4 as we continue our new study in this epistle. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we'll pause there once again, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our study tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for even in these interesting and sometimes troubling, disheveling times, Lord, we thank you that you can be right in the midst of us as we come together agreed with your purpose, Father, and that purpose being the word and its study at our midst. Lord, I thank you, Father, that even when things don't go just as we would have them go, Father, even when things would start to be a little unsettling, Father, even on a small level, Lord, we can trust you and we can ask you to bless our time, bless our work, and let the Spirit move in us despite any of the difficulties. And I ask that that would be so tonight, Father. Go before us now and bless this word to our hearts, Father, and be glorified as we study it together. Draw near to each other, Lord, in it and by it, and nearer to you, Father, as we live our lives in obedience to it. I praise you, Lord, and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we began the study last week, we considered that thought that we often consider of being doers of the word, not hearers only. And if one word that you might have taken from last week, and indeed some of the, well, many of the lessons that we have considered in recent days, well, you might see an ongoing theme of that lesson last week and in the lessons to come, and some of those ones leading up to this lesson and this study, and that would be, the word would be intentional. It's been a term that's been on my heart. You can ask Allie. I bounce thoughts and ideas, and oftentimes the things that the Lord puts on my heart, I bounce those off Allie, and I just sound them off of her just to see, you know, her thoughts. She's a prayerful woman, and you know, just to get her insights. And so I am sure she is quite, I'm not going to say tired of this term, but she can vouch for the truth that indeed I've been considering how important it is to be intentional. And this book, as I mentioned last week, it speaks of our being practical and intentional in our practical walk in faith. Well, the definition of intentional is just to be deliberate, to do with consideration. Now, oftentimes, friends, you'll see and you'll hear God's people use this word intentional for a whole bunch of different subjects and a whole bunch of different applications. And I don't disagree necessarily with those applications, but oftentimes it comes with dating and it comes with the romantic side and being intentional in courting and that sort of thing. And I don't disagree, like I said. I don't disagree, but it becomes kind of a catchphrase and it becomes kind of a buzzword. It shouldn't be a buzzword. It should be something that we apply to our lives daily. Being intentional in faith, intentional in our walk. It doesn't mean to be OCD in making sure that we ask the Lord 10 times before we make a decision, that we ask the Lord 5 times before we determine where we're going to go. Otherwise, when you start doing that sort of thing, you're encroaching on those vain repetitions that too many systems incorporate into their own ways. We're not a system, and we don't look for vain repetition, and we don't look for checking boxes and satisfying in quantity of thoughts towards God. Our whole mindset, the whole quality of our walk of faith, the whole quality of our run, our whole cadence, our whole direction, our whole purpose, our whole pace, our whole whatever portion of that running metaphor that you want to apply, it has to be intentional. We have to run at the speed that the Lord wants us to run. We have to run in the direction that the Lord wants us to run. We have to run with the carrying what He wants us to carry. We have to be intentional. That means to be thoughtful. That means to be determined. That means to be deliberate. To think about Him in everything that we do. Not to wake up and say, oh, I need... Well, I won't go through it again. But it's to make all of our being so focused on the Lord that His focus is on all of our being. Does that make sense? It needs to define who we are. It doesn't mean that we always have to have God's word coming out of our mouth, but everything that comes out of our mouth needs to reflect God's word. It doesn't mean that everything we need to do as we're walking around doing, we need to be looking up to the Lord, you know, literally looking out for His direction. But everywhere we go and everything we do needs to reflect that we have sought the Lord. Does that make sense? At the very least, it needs to not reflect that we haven't sought the Lord in things. We need to be intentional in reflecting our testimony and intentional in pushing back, reflecting the testimony that we're led by the flesh. It's a matter of being intentional, saints. It's a matter of practical living, living a life that reflects Christ in us, the hope of glory. It begins with thinking and considering and reasoning and weighing and accounting and having those things that we do and the way that we live and the way that we talk shaded completely and entirely by our love for the Lord. That's what it is. I've gotten onto my kids in the past when they'll break something or they'll hurt somebody or they'll make a poor decision and they'll do something foolish. You know, all kids do this. I did it when I was a kid. And when they would break something or break somebody, and I'd say, what in the world's, how'd this happen? You know, what did you do? Well, this is what I did. Well, why did you do that? Well, I didn't mean to. Well, the fact of the matter, and they'll tell you what I always have said, and I've probably told you what I've always said, is that they didn't mean not to. There's an intentional purpose, to being deliberate in what we do and recognizing what could happen. And if something is preventable and should be prevented, if it can be prevented, and the cost of not preventing it is greater than the cost of preventing it, then we should prevent it. I'm getting really wordy here, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. If we look at something and we recognize it and we have the maturity to look and see, this is going to cost me spiritually, or it could cost me spiritually if I go that direction. The Lord has told me to go this direction, or the Lord has told me to hold tight and do this, not to carry myself in that way, then it should be our intention and our purpose to prevent what could happen in going the direction we're not supposed to go. We should be intentional in going the direction that we know to go. It's very just a simple thought, being intentional, but it's difficult in the execution. To wake up and think, I need to purpose myself to not do the things that the Word of God tells me not to do. I need to purpose myself to present myself in a way that the Word tells me I need to present myself. To be intentional is to act with consideration of the Word of God in all things. And it's to act with the intention of doing everything that God intends for us to do. It's that simple. Living our life in a manner that considers the Word of God in everything that we do and makes sure that we don't, fly in the face of it in anything. Is that too much? Well, no, it isn't. It isn't too much. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It isn't too much to consider everything we do being directed by the Lord, having all of our purposes guided by the Lord. It's not too much because the Word says that it's not, and because He gives a return on that. He promises that in the next verse, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever we do it heartily, and we do it as to the Lord, not to men. And heartily means from the heart, from our purpose, from that quality within us that the Lord has implanted and made us His. We act and we live and we walk and we move in that purpose. He's the one that gives us our breath. What is it? Acts 7:14 or 4:17? I forget which one. But it's in Him that we move and we live and we breathe and have our purpose. It's everything needs to be guided by Him. And we need to make sure that we're intentional in doing this, because there is something that comes from that. And it's the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance that comes not just from being heirs of God, but, well, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. This is reserved for those heirs who determine to pursue more than that. All right? James helps us to be mindful, to pursue and be intentional in our service for the Lord, in a purpose and in a direction to receive this reward of the inheritance, to help us do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. What we're doing is we're going to be living a life for the Lord that men can see. That's what it will be. As we live our lives according to what the Lord has for us and do everything heartily as unto him, then men can't help but see that. And we'll get into that when we talk about works and our faith being demonstrated by that. But James helps us to be mindful, and he helps us to be pursuant and intentional in our service to the Lord as we pursue after this reward of the inheritance. So let's begin in our passage here in James chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now that passage we just read in Colossians chapter 3, it just said, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of our intentional pursuit of that inheritance, is to serve him, to become a bondservant of his. Now, a bondservant, we could just simply describe it for this application as a slave. It's a servant who's bound to his master to some extent. Now, several different ones have been described or describe themselves in the New Testament, in Scripture. Paul, Peter, Jude, Timothy, Epaphras, all of them identify themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Bondservants. Now, James being one of these ones, he says he's a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just ask this from the beginning. Is he really bound to the Lord? Is he really a bondservant of God? Are we really bound to him? And by saying, are we truly bound to him, that means, is there actually, figuratively or literally, a leash attached to us that prevents us from going any direction that does not serve the purposes of God? Do we have that kind of bond on us? Are we bound in that manner? I think that you know that we aren't. I think that you know that James, he's a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Is it not voluntarily? You know, you see this wedding ring on my finger? It's symbolic, right? When I marry two young believers, I always say, you know, where are the rings that are given to be a symbol of your union together, or something along those lines. You know, there's no power in this. This isn't the one ring to rule them all. If I throw this in the fire, nothing shows up on it. As a matter of fact, on the inside, the only thing it says is 14KF, filled gold. There's nothing in this. There's no power in this ring, except for what I place upon it in my thoughts and in my intentions, the symbolization that is here. some people refer to marriage as the old ball and chain, right? They talk about it being the old ball and chain. But there's nothing literal in any kind of normal marriage, nothing literal that actually has you bound, in this country anyway, that has you bound to that other person. My commitment to Allie is voluntary, and likewise Allie's to me. It's voluntary, and it's Christ-like. This bond servitude that James suggests, he presents of himself, and certainly he suggests that we do the same, bond servitude that he has to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's voluntary. And again, it's quite Christ-like. Philippians 2:7 speaks of Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's Jesus' love that caused him to enter into the form of man and present himself a bondservant. He was a servant to us, certainly. But he made himself a bondservant to his Father when he did not have to do this. He made himself, he bound himself to serve 100% everything that the Lord had for him to do. He said that he did everything that pleased the Father. Everything he did pleased him. He committed himself completely when he didn't have to. He made himself of no reputation. And it's that love that impresses us to do the same. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul says there to the Corinthian saints, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us," he says in the New King James. The Old King James says, "constraineth us." And you know what? They're both right, actually. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. The love of Christ compels, constrains us. Because we judge thus. This is how we consider. That if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So when it says there that the love of Christ compels us, that means it drives us, and it does. It's a love for him and the testimony of his love that drives us to stay inside the box or be constrained. The love of Christ is what constrains us and keeps us from taking this ring, as it were, off of our finger. The ring that we have in betrothal to him. If you want to consider that the bride is fully married to him in eternity, we're betrothed to him. He is our bridegroom to be, and all we have to do is just stay constrained and within the box. Not going left or right, not going that direction, or taking our eyes and having them shifted one way or the other. Anything that is distracting us from pursuing forward and winning him. That's what we're compelled to do, is to stay forward, to stay on track, to stay purposed towards him. Compelled and driven to go that direction because he loved us enough to do the same thing. Do you see what I'm saying? He loved us enough to make himself a bondservant to the Lord and to commit himself to us to be our brethren. And now we're compelled by that and constrained by our love for him that we're willing to keep the ring on and become his bondservant. A bondservant to him, willingly, intentionally, right? I hope you get sick of the word intentional. Intentions, intentionality. I hope you don't get sick of it, but I hope that you come away from this fully understanding the point is our intentional purpose and pursuit after the Lord and winning Jesus specifically. That's what James has for us. We are attached to the Lord to an extent already because we've accepted him and we've believed him. Eternity in heaven is ours. We are indeed an heir of God. But whether or not we make ourselves a bondservant, as James did, and this is just the opening verse of James, whether or not we make ourselves a bondservant is something that we have to determine every day, sometimes every moment. We have every opportunity at any given time to leave the service of our master. We're given opportunity to leave. To step aside, to step out of the path that he has for us. You know, well, let me see. I don't have my dog on a leash. I don't, but if I had her outside, I've seen dogs before that knew how to get out of their, well, if they were tied outside, they knew how to get out. If their master was outside, they weren't going to do anything at all. But as soon as that master would go inside, slip right out of that thing, go out, party on the town, and then get back into the yard after a certain amount of time. I don't want to be like that, do you? That's not what James is advising us to do. You know, I hate to even bring this up, but it's such a real life application. In the old job, I feel like I've mentioned that a bunch lately, but in the old job, we'd go out of town to go to conferences or training or something like that. And there was a legit, well, they called it the 100-mile rule. Outside of 100 miles away from home, it was whatever you wanted to do. It was as if you weren't at home. And guys lost their rings very conveniently. Once they got 100 miles away from home, they felt that it was a buffer. And they were no longer bond servants to the relationships that they held. You know, when I was a kid, I had a playpen. My folks had me in a playpen. That's not uncommon. Mine didn't have any sides on it. it had a frame, and I'd already ripped out all the vinyl that was inside, and so I sat in this empty playpen with nothing but frames on it. I could have gotten out of that if I had chosen to, right? I could have just crawled right out of it. It was evidently, it was as foolish looking a thing as there could be to keep your kid in. But I stayed inside of it. Well, my dad called it the honor system, you know, and he holds up his fist every time he tells the story. I elected to stay inside that servitude, as it were, because to me, at 1 or 2 years old, the penalty for leaving that servitude was greater than the penalty of staying inside of it. Okay, does that make sense? It was intentional. It was willful on my own. Now, my dad threatened, you know, to break bad on me. You know, he wasn't going to at that time, certainly, but he was going to make sure that I stayed there. And so I determined to stay there. The Lord shouldn't have to strong arm us into doing something, into staying in servitude. He offers us plenty. He offers us the reward of a full inheritance. A full inheritance, a crown, a place next to the Lord Jesus for eternity. In that bridal company, we have every opportunity to leave his service in this life and to push aside that bond servitude that James speaks of. But do we want to? The repercussions are too great, right? It's not eternal judgment, but it's eternal loss. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying, Paul says to Timothy, for if we died with him, if we died with the Lord Jesus, we shall also live with him. And we have. We've been crucified with Christ. That's a done deal. We've died with him. We shall also live with him. It's done if we endure. Now, this is getting into the next verses of our text. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And this isn't to deny us eternal life. This is to deny us that crown that is assured to that intentional bondservant, the one who stays under the trial, the one who is willing to suffer with the Lord, the one who's willing to all his ear because he loves his master. That's what it's talking about. He'll deny us the crown. And in all honesty, the one who doesn't pursuing it, who doesn't pursue the crown, is denying it of themselves. The one who doesn't pursue the best and the highest place that Jesus has for them, they're denying it of themselves. If you choose not to run a marathon, you choose to start and you take off running, you say, I'm not going to finish this. I don't want to finish this. I'm going to stop here. And that's that. Did they themselves withhold anything from you? They're up there holding the medal for you. Come and get it. Come and get it. Well, I want it back here. Would you bring it over here? Well, no. They're going to deny you that. They're not going to give you something that you didn't run for. And that's what it's saying here. As it was for James, the choice is ours to make. Will we be his bondservant? Will we then stay his bondservant? And if yes, if you would reign with him, and if you would all your ear to the doorpost, or to the door, whatever it is, if you would punch that and say, that's my master and I love him and I want to stay, then what are we promised? What are we given the assurance of? Well, not just the eternal inheritance and the eternal reward of the inheritance, but in this life, we're promised to endure some things. We're going to endure some trials. They are a given. They're a given for God's people. And you know, again, I've said this before, it seems like trials and tribulations come up as a subject for our lessons oftentimes, and not just ours. I mean, anywhere where the Word of God is given. The trials and tribulations of experienced by God's people, they're always present. They always have to be dealt with. They're always a burden. There's always need for encouragement, and there's always a need to put off despair, and there's always a need just to address that and be reminded that this is indeed what our lot is as children of God. But when we deal with trials and tribulations, it's not just to sit and say, oh, you and me, man, we're going to sing the Christian blues together here. Yeah, we're suffering, man. These sufferings, this is let's just tribulate. No, it doesn't say that. Saints, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. And joy means what joy means. Consider it joy. You're taking an account here. You are reckoning something. Okay, I am in the thick of a test here. And it is an unpleasant one. Praise the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, James says here, and I won't stay on this for very long, but he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So my brethren, that speaks to brothers and sisters in Christ. It speaks to those of the household of faith. My brethren, count it all joy when it happens. It's going to happen. Furthermore, you know, just to demonstrate this, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith. So this is not to the unbeliever, because the unbeliever doesn't have faith to be tested. This is us. It's going to happen. Young people, if you have not endured the testing, if you can't put your finger on something and say, well, this is the Lord testing me, or this is an issue that is trying my faith, just wait. You will encounter this. And I imagine, actually, even if you can't think of something right now, I'm inclined to believe that you've certainly been tested, even if you didn't realize it. That's what happens, even in the mundane things, even in the small things. You're going to fall into trials. It's what's going to happen. We're going to find as we move through the book of James that trials and testing, well, it takes up a lot of James's book. He addresses it abstractly and directly throughout his book. All sorts of, all measures and all facets of trials. It's just one of those things. The scripture addresses it, and we speak of it, and we preach on it often, because it's always there. It's inherent. You are a child of God. It's going to be there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. I'm going to move quickly through these so that I don't get behind. But this was Paul speaking to those ones from Ephesus when he said, he spoke of himself serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul was no stranger to suffering and tribulations. You understand this. He told Timothy back in 2 Timothy 3. He says, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can look all through history, all through the Old Testament, David, Job, Abraham, Asaph, and all of the, so many of the psalmists wrote of the Lord testing them, trying them, rubbing them against that touchstone, as it were, to see what resulted, so that they could demonstrate, so that the Lord could demonstrate to them how pure they were or weren't. Job talked about being brought through the refining fire and confident he would come forth as gold. You know, trials can be in any number of forms. We see it in the Psalms, and we see it in Abraham. Abraham called to sacrifice his son. Gideon was called to lead Israel. Moses called to lead Israel. Ruth was called to leave her home and go and humble herself before Boaz. There are a number of different ways that trials and testing occurs. It's not just the tragedies that happen in our lives. Those are huge trials, substantial trials. It's not just the tragedies. It doesn't just require catastrophe. It's not just terminal illness of ourselves or a loved one. You know, trials are when you get up in the morning and you're not a morning person. And the person that you live with, perhaps, maybe they are a morning person or flip-flop, whatever it is. You feel antagonized, and so you snot off to them. You get super... sharp with them. I hope I'm not describing anybody, because I'm not trying to pick on anyone. But sometimes it's just those small mundane things, the little opportunities that we have to bring our countenance, to bring our mannerisms, the things that are our personality, to bring those away from what the Lord would have our mannerisms, countenance, and personality to be. Sometimes it's just that small. And we aren't intentional in taking those small things and letting them be changed by the Word of God that we know. Letting them be changed by the moving of the Spirit that we have within. Letting them be changed by hearing the Word rightly divided, reminding us that these things aren't what the Lord would have for us. Those intentional decisions not made to allow the Lord to change those things, well, those are testings for us. They're trials. We have an opportunity and an option to go even in the smallest degree in the direction that the Lord would have us to go and change ourselves, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed into the image of His dear Son. That's what we have the opportunity to do. Trials and tests aren't just simply those dear to us dying. That's not it. We're tested moment by moment and day by day. And we need to count it all joy. Whether it's the small things, when we wake up in the morning, we have the opportunity to say a kind word, or at least to not say an unkind word. We need to count it joy when we're presented that opportunity, and we can do that. We can say a kind word. Just as surely, we need to count it joy when we do have those life-wrecking moments, when those dear to us are removed from us, when a tragedy occurs. We need to be able to, ideally and perfectly speaking, we need to count it joy that we have that opportunity. Well, we have that opportunity to learn from that. We have that opportunity to endure that in the name of the Lord. Trials can be in any number of forms. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Various trials. Well, let's see. I'm running out of time here. I would just like to express here what this falling into means. What does he mean by falling into? In Mark chapter 14, we can see what it isn't when it means when he speaks of falling into trials. Jesus said to those ones in the garden, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He told those ones who fell asleep when he was praying on that last night in Gethsemane. He told those ones as they fell asleep, he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Falling into temptation is not the same as entering into temptation. Falling into tests, not the same as entering into a trial, entering into a testing, entering into a temptation. Let me make plain again, this temptation, this testing is a proving. It's a showing something for what it is. It's that gold on the touchstone and figuring out, yep, this is indeed gold, or no, this isn't gold. It's a different word here where Jesus says, lest you enter into temptation. Different word than falling into it. Entering into something is an intentional for the bad, in this case, entering into something, choosing to enter into that test. There is something that is tempting me, and I am going to make my determination to go that direction and be tested. And once you enter into that temptation, once you decide to take part in that, it's no longer a temptation, it's sin. It goes on. If you look up in James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Temptation is not something you want to enter into intentionally and purposefully. There's something in there, I'm going to go pursue it. No, that's different than falling into temptation, as James describes. Falling means, well, it actually means, we don't say the term very often, but it means to light upon something, like a bird. Flap, 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 and it lights onto a twig or whatever. It lands among that. Now, we are, well, we're given to mount up on wings as eagles and soar and those sorts of things, but our feet are still present on this ground. We still live in this world. We still interact in this world, and as we occupy ourselves in this world, we're going to find ourselves, even as we're running our race in the direction that the Lord would have us to go, that we find ourselves landing among temptation. It's just, well, let me give it to you this way. Adam fell, Adam sinned, and so every time someone is born into this world, we're born into testing, just because we're surrounded by it. Do you remember when, I don't have the passage here, but do you remember when, where was that? Well, when the Lord told, I'm going to skip that. I don't want to waste time on that. But regardless, when we are born, we're born and we sin. Yes. And so we take part in Adam's fall. We're lost. Then when we determine that we have believed the Lord Jesus and we have that stirring in our heart and faith is born within us, we are born again. Yes? Born again. And so when we are born again, we are among and falling into temptation just in being in this world that is nonstop, all around us, always testing us. And being born into that temptation, it wasn't anything that we chose for ourselves. It's what, here we are. We chose to believe the Lord and we have faith. And now temptation is all around us. We didn't enter into that. There it is. And that's what James is saying when he says, well, count it all joy when you fall into various tests, various trials and temptations. It doesn't mean entering. It doesn't mean stumbling and falling into it. It means to light upon. There it is. We are amongst it. So we count it all joy when we're in the arena, when we're in a place where we can build our faith, grow our faith. Well, we can demonstrate our faith in these testings. When God allows it, we're to count it joy. And how come? Because something good comes from it. In verse 3 of James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience is that long-suffering endurance, that getting underneath it, that bearing it up. And for us to endure, well, enduring builds endurance. Being put in a situation to be patient builds patience. You have to do it. You have to experience it. It's what builds that tolerance. It's what builds that experience. It's what builds all. It's like being in a sauna. You get more comfortable with it the more that you do it. It's like running. It's like holding your breath. It's like all of these things. It takes exposure to these things and experiencing these things in order to build these things. If we're going to learn to have endurance, we must endure. And that's why the testing of your faith is something that we look when the tests come. Not when we go running after them and putting ourselves in bad situations, but when the tests come, we count it joy. When we encounter those places where patience, well, when patience can be exercised, patience can be built, patience and endurance can be established and grown, and our faith can be deepened, we need to count it joy in those things, as James tells us. Well, saints, for time's sake, I am going to just stop right there. And, well, that's about it. That's all that I have as far as a closing for you, because I intended to go ahead and go on through verse 4. But let me just say in closing, it's our purpose. It's our reasonable service. Yes, it is our reasonable service as children of God that we shouldn't, in knowing what is waiting for us in eternity, in knowing what is offered to us in eternity, yes, it should be just absolutely 100% a no-brainer that we are all in. 100% I'm going and I'm waking up with Christ on my mind, making every determination, every decision, every life choice, everything with Christ on my mind. It should be 100% and easy and simple. No question, because I know what's waiting for me. It should be that way. But saints, if I'm being honest, it's not that way. And I'm confident if you're being honest, it isn't always that way for you either. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord recognizes our weakness. He recognizes the flesh and the flesh's intention to hinder and do its own thing. And that's why he has the word for us. That's why he has the spirit for us. That's why he has all of these opportunities and these capabilities, this time we have to gather together 4 times a week and to come together and recognize that we all do understand, we can be agreed that something wonderful is waiting for us, and it should edify and it should encourage us, and we shouldn't be distraught, and we shouldn't, well, we should nary shed a tear whenever something tragic happens when we consider it in the light of eternity. But the Lord is kind, and the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is one who is touched by our infirmities and our weaknesses. That doesn't mean we celebrate them. It doesn't mean that we camp out in them. It doesn't mean that we excuse them. It means because he is so kind and because he is so good and because we do know what is waiting, we get intentional. Moment by moment, from the moment we wake up till the time that we go to bed, we are intentional about allowing the Lord to change us, to think about those things about us that aren't what he would have. And to hand those things over and to be thoughtful about it and to mean to be changed. To mean to be changed. That's what the purpose of this study is. And I told you that I would stop, and so that's where I'm going to stop.